Well, good morning to you. Holly and I are so thrilled to be here with you. We have such affection for your pastor and his wife, so many friends from years back. So it's a joy to be with you. Our desire is for you to hear the very word of Christ this morning, for you to sense his presence, his work in your life. And so as we prepare, I'm going to invite you to find a Bible, turn to Luke chapter 11. It may or may not be printed on this screen. If not, I'll just read it and you can, if you'll stand, I'd like you to stand in reverence for God's word. Let's stand and let me read Luke chapter 11. Hear then this scripture text. It happened that while Jesus was praying in a certain place after he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John also taught his disciples." And he said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation.'" Verse 9, "So I say to you, ask, it will be given to you. Seek, you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you." And then verse 13, "If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" God bless you. Let's be seated. It wasn't a surprise, probably. I mean, it had to happen. One day, the disciples of Jesus were watching him pray. That happened pretty often. They were just spectators, and they would watch him pray. And when he was finished, one of them said to our Lord, "This dear, brilliant, wise, godly young man," they said, "Lord, would you teach us to do what you just did?" As good Jewish boys, they were familiar with prayer. They had prayed in synagogue. They'd prayed at Passover. They prayed before meals. They'd prayed all their lives, but not like he did. There was something about the prayer life of Jesus that was authentic. There was power there. You could sense the real conversation that was going on between him and the Heavenly Father. They said, "Lord, would you teach us to do that?" It's changed for me over the years. I'm pretty quiet these days when I pray. When I talk, I can sense myself trying to control things. Are you that way? When I begin to shape words, it begins to be my anxiety taking over, my fears, my pride. It gets this strange situation of me, this little person, trying to tell this great God what needs to happen. So I'm pretty quiet these days. Paul in Romans 8 talks about the Holy Spirit praying for you with groanings too deep for words. That's what happens for me a lot these days. I just hold a subject before the Lord and I'm honest with my feelings, but I'm trusting the Holy Spirit to pray the prayer that needs to be said because honestly, I don't know. But at some point, if it's really going to be prayer, I have to say something. If it's really going to be this remarkable conversation between an eternal God and a human, then I have to both speak and listen and trust that he will do the same. My dad will be 95 the 30th of this month. He lives in Amarillo. He's still sharp. I'll see him the day after his birthday. When we talk every week, we say the same things pretty much every week. He'll tell me how he feels. He will ask about my family and how I'm enjoying retirement. He'll tell me how much he misses my mom. There are other subjects that always happen every week when we talk, but always those. And I don't get tired of saying those things to my dad. They are the bridge over which we walk to each other. It's a bridge that we walk to reach each other and touch each other in the middle. So on that day, so long ago, the dear Lord, the remarkable Lord, the Son of God said, "Sure, I'll teach you. I'll teach you how to pray. I'll teach you what goes on out there in my quiet time. I'll teach you what things need to be said and from your voice to this great God." Our subject this morning is probably more important than you know. Matthew 7, Jesus tells the story at the end of time, and he says with alarming tones, there'll be many people that he will say, depart from me, I never knew you. He doesn't say, you never knew me, that's implied. He says, I never knew you. We never talked. There was really nothing about our relationship that was personal. There was really nothing, no heart-to-heart contact between you and me. And the alarming part of that story is there were a lot of religious people in that group that were being rejected. And they said, now wait just a minute. We cast out demons in your name. We prophesied. We were involved, God. And all of a sudden you'll say, well, but the qualifier for being in the kingdom is a personal, vibrant, dynamic, honest relationship between you and God. We never talked. I never knew you. So when you get on your knees in the morning, or even better, tonight, before you sleep, in a closet where you can be quiet, say some things to God. Say it. Say it out loud. Say it to him. Say, Father, your name is holy. What you've revealed to us, your name, your reputation, it's holy, it's sacred. Some people translate that as a statement. You are holy. That's just the fact. Other people translate it as a request. May your name be hallowed. May the whole world gather around and finally be healed by realizing who the Creator was and how much we need Him. Let's just go with the first this morning, because either way, when you begin with prayer, you begin thinking about someone other than yourself. You get your eyes up. You turn your eyes. I will lift up mine eyes to the hills, from whence cometh my help, says the psalm. I'm going to get my eyes up off my problems, off of this dark world. I'm going to look that direction. The Hebrew word for holy is kodesh, and it means separate. This emphasis of the word is other than you are. So let me just say it to you this morning, and you probably know this. From the start in your prayer, you're going to conceive a person who is not like you. He isn't. He is higher. He is bigger. He is better. He lives in a world that is not pretend, a parallel world that goes right along this material world. It's just as real, in fact, more real. It's longer. It is the one that created the world we see. He is invisible. He's in heaven right now, both beautiful and majestic and wise. Friends, do you see him this morning? So will you say it with me? Let's say it together. Father, your name is holy. Say it. Father, your name is holy. You are big and good and wise and patient and strong and kind. And you live in heaven, and we think of you today. Then say, your kingdom come. And watch me here. We're going to turn just a little bit. The great God is not isolated in his self-contained beauty. He spreads out his arms to draw you into a relationship where you are blessed and safe and given eternal life as a function of it. Jesus calls that gathered group of people kingdom. That's his name for us, is kingdom, the kingdom of God. And most often when the scripture talks about kingdom, it relates it to the Holy Spirit. Read Romans 14:17. The kingdom of God is not in food and drink, but in righteousness and joy and in peace in the Holy Spirit. Is that in your notes? Did you see that? That's in the notes so you can see. Read Paul say, the kingdom of God is not in going to church or the songs you sing. You know, the kingdom of God is not what other people think of you, but it's in a righteousness and a peace and a joy that has come into you because of the Holy Spirit. In creation, God made us to live in a perfect balance between the physical and the spiritual worlds. I have a graphic for you so that you can see that. In the creation, we were made body and spirit, and then the shared space between that is your personality or your conscious life that we call soul. Now, that's how we were created. God imagined this unique creature, humans, that would be both material and spiritual. We would not be angels, but we would not be animals. We were in the middle ground between those two. Then in the fall, something terrible happened. Sin came and the spirit was removed. Now all of a sudden, this idea doesn't work anymore because the body begins to pull so hard on the soul. The soul is so enslaved or entrapped by the needs, the desires, the lusts. So this is the situation that Paul calls flesh. This is what Paul calls flesh. Now, in salvation, let's go back to the former slide. In salvation, that is restored. That's why Paul will call this the new creation. It's as if God put us back where we were supposed to be, restoring the Holy Spirit into our lives so that there is inner balance and we are ready to live for Him. In Christ, by the cross and the resurrection, this miracle happens. And this morning, whether you feel it or not, because the invisible world isn't tangible, you can't feel it. People always say, "Ooh, I can feel the Holy Spirit." Well, you may feel all sorts of things, but you don't feel the Holy Spirit. He is intangible. So this morning, whether you feel Him or not, if you are unioned with Christ and He has given you the Holy Spirit, this is where you are. That's what your inner life, the invisible, looks like for you. You stand complete in Christ. That's the reason at the close of Luke 11, Jesus says, "How much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him?" See, because for Jesus, the Holy Spirit was synonymous with this kingdom life. He either is coming into you in salvation and restoring you to this inner balance, or He is coming to fill you now to let you live this spiritually supernatural life. And so I think sometimes about Jesus saying to the man in John 5, "Do you want to get well?" Well, the whole church has to answer that question. Do I want to really live a supernatural life? Do I want to be this kind of person that God originally designed me to be and now has restored me to be in Christ? Do I want to live this way? If so, then our prayer, our second prayer, we say, "Father, Your name is holy." Then we say, "Give me the Holy Spirit. Fill me. I want to be in Your kingdom. I want to live this way, unique and beautiful way before all men." Then say, after you've said those two things, say, "And will You give me what I need for today? Give us this day our daily bread." Likely, every man in that circle that morning, that day, heard that as a reference to manna in the wilderness. Again, these are good Jewish boys. This was one of their favorite VBS stories. They knew this text. So when he started talking about, "Give us this day our daily bread," they all went back to that story where every day God would give you what you need. Now watch me here, everybody. What if I told you that if you are serious about prayer two, that you can be serious about prayer three? If you're about to start on a journey of liberation where He's going to take you to a place that you never dreamed of being, It's far superior to anything you ever even wanted to be. You didn't even know you were had this potential. You had no idea that God would make you such a glorious testimony of His Son's power. If you can say, I want to be in your kingdom, then you can also say, then will you take care of my needs along the way? Well, He's the one who made you to balance between physical and spiritual. He understands that. And He understands how quickly the material takes over. And before long, all you're worried about is your bills and your job and what's going on at work. You're just completely absorbed with the material life. He knows how to do this. And so you get to say to Him, Father, will you give us this day our daily bread? Will you give me what I need? Knowing, as we all do, that what we need and what we want is not the same thing. Then say the fourth prayer, forgive us. Let's go ahead and say it. Forgive us. Forgive us. Here it's important for you to say forgive us. There ought to come a cleansing breath into this room. You can stop hiding now. You can come out with it. There are times even this morning, certainly this week, over the pattern of your life that you've been selfish, you've been obsessive, you've been cruel with your words, you've been stubborn, ungrateful, insecure. Anybody with me? You can say to the Lord, I'm part of the problem here. I am part of this terribly sad story of what the human race has done to this world. And now I'm just going to ask you something. Would you forgive me? Jesus used to talk about the Son of Man has the authority to forgive sins. Remember that day where He said that and people just were aghast? And so He said, so that you'll know that I can forgive sins, the inner miracle, I'm just going to do the outer miracle of healing this lame man. But He said, I want you to be aware. The minute Jesus Christ says your sins are gone, they are gone. The minute He says, finished. Your sins will wash away as if they had never been there. And so He says, ask me that. Ask me to forgive you. Wait. Ask me to forgive other people too. See, in this new prayer, I'm going to invite all those people who've hurt me too. All of a sudden, my prayer closet's going to get a little crowded. All of a sudden, it's all those people I've resented. And even though I'm nice, boy, I am so cold nice. I would never risk being outwardly ugly, but I'm as cold as ice to those people who've hurt me. And I've withdrawn affection, and I am far away. And so in that prayer time, I say, come on in here. Come on in here. I'm going to pray over all of us. Remember the story of Job after his friends treat him so badly? Remember what God says? Now I want you to pray for them. I want you to ask me to bless those people. Isn't that the most unusual task you've ever seen? I mean, usually in a church, if somebody hurts you, the last thing you think about is that you have some responsibility to pray for them. You get wounded, you get angry, you leave, you say things. But God says, no, I get it. They've been bad to you, but I want you to hold them up before me and ask me to bless and help them, because y'all are all in the same big pot together. There was a story of a lady of a revival. The Holy Spirit began to sweep through, and she said to the preacher in a time of confession, I want to confess my sins, but I can't think of any. And he said, well, you kneel down here and you just guess at it. The fourth prayer you get to say, it needs to be said to God, is, would you forgive me? I'm part of the problem here. And I do a lot of talking that blames everybody else for my problem. It's usually my husband. It's usually my wife. It's usually my preacher. It's usually somebody. But the truth is, we're all in this one big pot. We've ruined this world by our sin. And would you help us? And so say it. No more excuses. Admit that you are one of those people who have affected the world. And you've affected this church. what you think is secret is not secret to God. What you think is secret is right out there, and we call ourselves his children, but there's no time to say, oh, have I blown this thing? Would you forgive me? Would you fill me with your spirit and let me be qualified to live that life again? Then say, guide, protect us, because the battle is raging. Matthew, in his version of this text, says Jesus added, deliver us from evil. Lead me not into temptation. Deliver me from the evil one. August 4th, 1986, Holly Guthrie woke up in a Miami hospital with a baby in her arms and a new need in her heart. She had this compelling, urgent need that that little boy would be safe. If you're a mother, you know that feeling. It only got worse 2 years later when his little brother was born. Holly suddenly was aware of the world with new eyes, a world with dogs and drunk drivers and snakes and sharp objects, and she wanted beyond her ability to say it for those boys to be safe. Ambrose Bierce says a sweater is a garment that a child wears because his mother feels chilly. Jesus is the same with you this morning. He feels the same. He gets it how dangerous this world is. He gets it that the internet is trolling for your children. He gets it that people are going to hurt them and come after them and beat them up. He gets it that this world is going to be ruthless, especially if you desire to live holy and walk this unique life that we call the Christian life. He gets it. And so he says the fifth thing you get to say to him is, would you protect me? Would you guide me? I will avoid sin where I can. I will face it where I must, but I have got to have you. I have got to have your help. And so you get to say that out loud to him. In John 17, Jesus prayed right before he died. He said, not just for those 12 disciples, but for all the people who would believe, us included, would you make them one? Watch me here. Would you make them one with us the way you and I are one, God? Would you make those people one in heart and purpose and life? Would you make us a team? Unite us, this whole body, with only one purpose, the glory of Christ. He prayed that. That's still his desire and his only plan. But for that to happen, churches like ours have got to pray. We've got to pray by ourselves. We've got to pray together. We have got to say those things that need to be said to this Father. And so, before I call you to worship this morning, I'm going to ask you, would you bow your heads and let's just think together what the Lord has said to us over this hour? Would you just, a moment of stillness, listen to the Lord now. It may be that you have encountered him this morning and he's been saying this to you for months, maybe years. In a moment, we will worship. But one of the ways we will do that is in public testimony. I'll call you as we sing, as the Spirit moves you, for you to come and present yourself for church membership. Is it clear to you that he would have you a member of the church? He would. Is it clear to you? And not just a member, but a participating, active, holy, Spirit-filled member. I'll call you in a minute to a new dedication of prayer. Maybe you would make that commitment public and say, I hear you, Lord. I hear you. I will be that prayer warrior. If you are not joined to Christ this morning, you have an organizational relationship to him. You have an outward relationship, but there's no heart relationship to him. You are not his. You died the night. You know there would be some conversations So I am going to invite you to just come and open your heart finally to this great gospel that God made you for himself. Sin ruined that possibility. His son paid for that and will fill you with a new spirit that will make you a new person. That's the true you. That's the one he always intended to be alive. So in a minute, I want you to, if you're that person, I want you to come to the front and say, I would be a follower of Christ. Lord Jesus, how we thank you, how we're amazed at you. You were 32 years old and your brilliant mind already understood both the visible and the invisible world. You loved us enough to tell us the truth, that apart from a real relationship with you, we would not ever know what life is like. So come in the person of your Spirit this morning. Make good your work in people's lives. Call them to yourself. Call us to holiness. Call us to prayer. Jesus, our eyes are on you. Let's stand together. Let's worship this great King. He's worthy of it. You make decisions. The staff will be here to help you as you come. You be strong. You be strong. Let's sing together.